You will be greatly blessed next year with the ministry of Dr. Chad Van Dixhorn and his wife. You got lesser light this year. You got greater light next year. So you want to come for greater light. But the work that Dr. Van Dixhorn has done in connection with the Westminster Standards is really quite remarkable. And so it'll be great for you to have him next year. Friday, we do have the two sessions. And what I was asked to do is basically give some encouragements at the end of the camp. We are in a portion of the United States in which secularism really prevails. We're not in anything like a Bible Belt, to say the least. And so I want to just give some closing thoughts. They won't be that many. Just to leave with you. That's part of what I want to do on Friday. The second is I've asked all of the pastors in this group to, if they desire, make some comments either about what was said to reinforce things or to maybe add to what was said or something like that. But I'm very sensitive to the fact that I have other ministers here and they can contribute an awful lot. And also for them to give you some of the things that are encouraging. And then, and there will be time, I really would like to field all of your questions that you have, or as many as we can in that time. And again, we'll have two sessions. So what I ask that you do is somewhere in your booklet, write down your questions that you have, and we'll try to get to as many of them as we can on Friday. I've had a wonderful time with the young people last night and the night before. In fact, I don't want to embarrass her, but Noelle, who is here, has asked some very interesting questions, and I've been watching her face when I've been answering. I'm not sure I've been that helpful. So, if Noelle would be willing to make her way up here after the session, I'd want to be sure that the questions that she asked were in some fair way addressed. So, anyway, get your questions ready for Friday, please. Going through the material this morning so that I'm giving you hot bread and not cold bread, I was struck with the fact that this is frankly very odd to us. Most of us, unless we're unusually sensitive about the Christian life in general and our own Christian lives, we really don't think this way. And yet, what we're going to be hearing today is reality. And I wondered why the disconnect. And I think a lot of it is that most of us here, and I do mean most of us, don't know what a world war is. The Korean War, the Vietnam War, the war in Iraq, those weren't world wars. In fact, in a real sense, we've been shielded from a lot of those realities, but they definitely weren't a war in which a whole citizenry was involved. World War II was very, very different. It's hard to believe that people saved the aluminum foil from their chewing gum and would turn it in at sites because that was to be used for the war effort. Excess fat that you had from your cooking, that was also to be turned in and used for the war effort. The reason we didn't have the technology that we had beginning really in the late 1940s and the 50s is because all of that technology and the materials for it, that was channeled into the war effort. And Americans knew that. At night, their radio was the golden age of radio. And when people turned on their radios, they had entertainment, to be sure. But they usually tuned in to find out what happened in the war, whether it be the European theater or the Pacific theater. And even the entertainment in radio at the time turned you to the war effort. Abbott and Costello were the great comedy team of that time. If you've ever seen the inimitable skit, Who's On First, that's Abbott and Costello. And as funny as that program was, they always ended their programs during the war with a pitch for war bonds. And so the whole nation realized it was at war. You were part of that war. You experienced that. You talked about that. My grandparents at that time in northeastern Connecticut had a restaurant, and when the troop movement would in any part of that area would come, the workers knew they were to make sandwiches for the troops. And people pitched in and helped, and they never charged a thing because it was for the war effort. Now, why do I say that? The reason we don't appreciate this the way we should, we don't know anything like this. We're basically shielded from the bad things of war. Now, if you've been in a war, you know something of it. But we're talking about a national effort. But here's the reality check. Whether this is foreign to you or not, this is the real world. And we are in a real war with the devil. Satan battles for your soul. He is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And that is personal, but it's also worldwide. That's why you want to pay attention to what's happening in the world as a whole and what Christians deal with. And so the way we're developing the material this morning is this: these things are true not just for man's soul, but for every generation of the Christian church. You're going to see these kinds of things, and you'll experience them in your lives too, more or less. But what we're doing in this, a little different than Bunyan, is all of this is going to culminate in the end of the world and what that looks like. Okay, so that'll be our evening session. So let's pray together as we go from man's soul with a view to the whole world leading to the intensity of the last day. Let's pray. Our Lord, remind us that we are in a battle with the world and the flesh and the devil. And the very fact that we don't recognize that is one of the devil's tricks, because he's a deceiver. And so sensitize us today to not only the battle itself, but to the ebb and flow of the battle, at least as we see it, and especially as we become aware today of the two very determined assaults of Diabolos himself. We pray these things in the wonderful name of Emmanuel, King Jesus. Amen. New character that we introduced this morning. And he is a hero of the story. His name is Mr. Prywell, Prywell. When I mentioned that name to Margaret, my wife, she said, "Oh no, don't tell me we're going to be dealing with a gossip." That's not what Mr. Prywell is. Mr. Prywell is one who personifies, he embodies the themes that are here, and for actually some names you could get from this, James 1 and verse 25, the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and it is, for the believer in the Lord, the law is not some kind of a covenant of works, but for the believer in the Lord, it's a way of holiness, and it's the highway to heaven. It is the law of liberty, and who perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. There's a couple of great names for you: Mr. Hearer Who Forgets, or Mr. Doer Who Acts. Well, Mr. Prywell is the one who looks into the perfect law of liberty. He wants man's soul to persevere so that man's soul will be blessed in its doing. But if they're going to be blessed in what they're doing, they better not forget what's given in the perfect law of liberty, but they better do it. And Mr. Prywell is the one who embodies all of those things. Let me put it this way. And again, remember, brothers and sisters, our culture will often get good concepts. If it's concerned for itself, and we have a culture that is, they'll get certain things. The concept of self-care. Self-care is very, very biblical. You're to love your neighbor as yourself. We innately take care of ourselves and help ourselves. And any of you who may be in the situation of dealing with issues with especially older parents, and you're taking care of them, or if you have children with disabilities, you know you have to have self-care, because if you sink, then everyone else will. It's the same principle when you're in a jet. If you have to use the oxygen, you take it yourself, then give it to your children. Okay, so anyway, but Mr. Prywell is a man who's familiar with self-care. If you will, he is the primary care physician of the soul. And so he goes through a lot of information, which you get from the Word of God. And Mr. Prywell applies that to man's soul so that they won't, first of all, so they'll know what it is, but also so that they'll do it. So Mr. Prywell really becomes a very important character at this point in the book. And Mr. Prywell reports. His doctor reports to different people. He reports to Mind. He reports to Mr. Will. And he reports to Mr. Conscience. And he reports to Mr. Understanding. And that's the work that he does. And his specific tasks are these. One, he seeks, as he deals with people, that he seeks the ways in which Diabolos is making inroads with man's soul. That's the first thing he seeks. In the same way a doctor will seek to see the way genetic disabilities that you have or genetic alterations you have may affect your body. Well, so Mr. Prywell is seeking the ways in which the wiles or the mind games of Satan are being used in man's soul. The second thing Mr. Prywell does, his job description, is he really works for healing for the grieved Holy Spirit. He works for that repentance in which people repent of those things in which they have not worked hard to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And he wants to bring the healing that only Shaddai can give through Emmanuel. And his third job is to earnestly help man's soul to renew its first love. That's why he's so important in this book. And I hope that you all have a Mr. Prywell. I hope that you grow in being Mr. Prywells, or if you're a lady, you can be a Mrs. or Miss Prywell as well. Why? We need to be watching for the inroads of the deceiver in our culture, the way he plays mind games on us. And here's where in the fellowship of the saints we can grow in understanding these things. I've mentioned, and I'm sure you get it out here in California, we get ad nauseum women's reproductive rights. In fact, actually even the term pro-choice is not used anymore. People realize the child in the mother's womb doesn't have a choice, but you get these kinds of euphemisms. And parents in particular, help your children to think through these things carefully. And Mr. Prywell, who wants healing when the spirit is grieved, so that in you individually or in your homes, when there are those, quite frankly, stinky things, the writer of Ephesians says, don't let any corrupt or foul communication come from your mouth or only what's good for edifying. Well, Mr. Prywell examines that and doesn't forget what the Word of God says, but seeks to do it so there's no grieving of the Spirit. And then really wanting to renew your first love. Lord, don't let one day go by that I don't express and feel as my first love, even above my wife, my husband, my children, Jesus Christ, okay? So that's the wonderful work of Mr. Prywell. He keeps you watching. Mr. Prywell can kind of irritate you a little bit. We are called to provoke one another to love and good works. You don't like it when Mr. Prywell says, hey, you need to stop doing this and start doing something else. But that irritation is a good thing. And he's also kind of wind that blows on the waters of our lives, because if the waters don't have winds blowing on them, they get stagnant. There's a cute story. I've heard this. I've never been able to confirm it, but it's interesting anyway. But years ago, when there was more, especially with planes and jets, there was the advent, especially for the Midwest, of shipping in fresh fish, because you don't get a whole lot of fresh fish in the Midwest where there's no ocean. I mean, you might get trout or something, but you don't get the salmon and the tuna and the halibut and the haddock and so on. And salmon was very, very popular. And when if you enjoy salmon, as I hope you do, there's a kind of a firmness about it, and yet at the same time it's not a tough eating fish at all. It's got a unique character to it. But the problem was, when the salmon were being shipped, whether from the east or the west, they would get in the barrels that they were in, they would get very lazy. And so the flesh of the salmon was actually, it didn't have much texture to it. It was kind of soft and not chewy and kind of, I guess, kind of like eating a piece of bubble gum or something like that, except it didn't stick. And so somebody got the bright idea of putting catfish in the big barrels with the salmon, because if you get a catfish, be careful, because they've got horns on them, and at the end they call them horns. You get one of those things inside of your skin, and boy, that hurts. And so you put the catfish in, and catfish are very animated, and the catfish would be playing around with the salmon, and the salmon didn't slow down in the bucket. They didn't relax. They kept active, and their flesh continued to have firmness to it. Well, that's kind of like what Mr. Prywell does. He's kind of like the catfish in your soul that keeps you active and keeps you thinking and doesn't let you relax too much, so that the texture of your soul becomes very soft. So, Mr. Prywell has he has some pretty frank talks with General Conscience. General Conscience, remember, is the internal preacher. He is the conservator of the soul. That's why you want to be very careful not to violate your conscience. Your conscience needs to be rightly formed. And as Dr. Troxell said yesterday, it is not prescriptive. The conscience doesn't tell you what to do. The Word of God does that. But it is proscriptive. You say something is not right about this. So that's Mr. Conscience. And conscience, remember, one of conscience's besetting weaknesses is it likes to sleep. And once again, conscience has been kind of tired and slumbering, but Mr. Prywell wakes him up and provokes Mr. Conscience to love and to good works. And not only does Mr. Conscience wake up, but he changes his do not disturb sign into disturb, with an exclamation mark on it, and Mr. Conscience gives the alarm to the town that something is going to have to change. And he begins bellowing to the town, "Remember from where you have fallen." That word gets to the infirmary of the town's of man's soul, where you have captains who, for various reasons, over all of this warfare and all of these challenges and the effects of prosperity, they have become ill. But the message of conscience reaches the infirmary of the soul, and faith, here's the message, faith had been low and sick, as in the hymn in which we sing, "My faith burns low." And faith gets up out of bed and gets back to work. The message comes to Hope, who's in the infirmary. Hope has been darkened. Hope has, once again, the devil's trick, the devil's work is to be a murderer. He keeps Hope out of the light. Hope has been behind a cloud, and Hope gets a full spectrum light. Well, if you like to read, get a full spectrum light. It costs you a little bit more. It's well worth it. Simulates the sun. Gets a full spectrum light. And he begins to read once again the promises of God with the full spectrum light. And hope begins to be revived. Charity, love, has become cold. We all know what that's like. We become selfish and ingrown. Charity becomes cold. Charity hears the alarm. Charity gets the fuel of the love of Christ and starts a fire with the fuel of the love of Christ. Charity warms himself by that love, that fire, so that he himself is fired with love. Patience. Patience, you know what this is? Patience has become very weary. But patience hears the alarm and knows there's the promise. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not grow weary and walk and not faint. And that's exactly what patience does. Patience gets a blood infusion of the strength of the Lord to him. And then Innocence the Second, remember Innocence the First was killed at the fall. Innocence the Second had defiled himself. But Innocence the Second knows you wash yourself in the blood of the Lamb. You cleanse yourself by the washing of the water of the Word. And so Innocence is once again prepared for battle. And now the whole town, led by its captains who are out of the infirmary, the whole town gathers, and that town is sobered. It is quiet. But conscience rouses them to action. And these are the particular things that man's soul resolves to do to renew its first love, because conscience points them to the truth that if their love for Emmanuel is not revived and restored, if there's not repentance, if there's not remembrance and doing of the first works, I'll come and I'll take your candlestick out. And man's soul becomes concerned, as I hope many churches become concerned. You don't want your candlestick taken out of its place. So they resolve these things. And once again, the wonderful number of seven of the things that they resolve to do in order to renew their first love. Number one, a strict watch over their senses. Eye gate. Be careful, little eyes, what you watch, right? Feel gate. Be careful, little hands, what you do. Ear gate. Be careful, little, sometimes big ears, what you hear. Be careful, little nose, what you smell. Mouth gate. Be careful, sometimes big mouth, what you say, right? And so they resolve, first of all, to have a strict watch over the gates of the five senses. Do you? Have you ever gotten to a point in a movie that you've just turned it off because its content is so objectionable? That kind of thing. Strict search for the rats. Border control. ICE. Infernal creatures eliminated. How's that? As they look for these lurking Diabolonians, the little foxes that eat the vines. Number three, confession. Their confession is this. Not only we have sinned, but all Diabolonians are traitors to the soul, and they are. You're in a market, and they put the lewd papers up there when you're waiting in line. You can't but watch it, and you see the temptress. And then you say, that woman's a witch. She'd do everything she can to seduce me. That's the idea of all Diabolonians or traitors to the soul. Number four, whole body and soul humbled before Shaddai. They practice something that we don't do very often, even though Jesus says, when you fast, they fast. Why? Well, fasting in the scriptures is primarily when there's a particular time of strain or stress or being exercised, and they are. And they don't want to eat. You don't want to eat at that point. Well, they fast. They have probably read John Piper's excellent book, about fasting, a hunger for God. And they take his wonderful line, food is good, but God is better. And so they fast because they're concerned. They want God to work in this time of trial. And they confess to one another. Another thing we don't do. You know, there's a wonderful honesty about the Christian life. Now, you don't air your dirty laundry to everybody. That's not what we're talking about. But you have a sister in Christ that you trust, and she doesn't blab things. And you say, sister, could I just talk with you about an issue that I'm dealing with right now, and could we pray about it? You ever do that? Confess your transgressions one to another and pray for one another, that you may be healed. And so they practice this as part of their renewal. Prayer and repenting, as the Westminster Confession of Faith puts it, of specific things, sins specifically, not just a general repentance that we all do, but a specific thing where you've offended God. You ask forgiveness of God. If you've offended someone in the arena of this life, you ask them, that kind of a thing, okay? So they practice prayer and repenting of specific sins specifically, and thankfulness to the Lord for his past graces. One of our Haven members is still an inmate in a correctional facility in the Catskill Mountains, and his crimes were egregious. But the Lord did something with him. The Lord wonderfully, wonderfully converted him. And this is not spurious. This is a very genuine conversion of a man whose devotional writings, quite frankly, in my opinion, come pretty close to Samuel Rutherford's. Very, very intelligent, very deep, very deeply convicted of his sin and lover of grace. And once he said, Bill, what's the mark of a gospel-centered Christian? Kind of felt like you pastors do when I put you on the spot. And he said, Bill, I'd suggest this. I think it's thankfulness. You're just thankful to God for everything because he's the one from whom all blessings flow. And isn't it interesting that when Paul in Romans 1, the sonogram of a culture, he speaks about fallenness. It's not only that people suppress the truth and unrighteousness, not only that they worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, neither were they thankful. Let me give you a really scary thought. It's the day of judgment. All people are before the Lord Jesus as the great judge. And there are people who, from the time of birth, never, never, never thank God from whom all blessings flow. Never. Need any other sin be brought up to be before the God who gave them all things for however long their life was from conception and not to be thankful, I think would make that person say, I'm worthy of hell and worse. So they become thankful in Mansoul. And they watch out for Diabolonians dressed as sheep. And Mansoul has gotten the rumor that there's going to be an army of doubters that's going to be sent. I don't know how they found that out, but they know there's going to be an army of doubters. And so they watch out for Diabolonians dressed as sheep. And they also watch out for the way Diabolonians not only dressed as sheep, but also they're watchful over these clever deceptions. They realize that Mr. Covetousness now walks around Mansoul in his sheep's coat, but his name is Mr. Everthrifty. Why Everthrifty? Well, there's a place to be thrifty. You'd be good stewards. If that's all you think about and you don't think of the needs of others, then you're covetous. And now, they said, what, didn't he used to be called Mr. Covetous? He did. Well, why is he called Everthrifty? That sounds better. And Mr. Lasciviousness. Now, wait a minute. He's called Harmless Fun. Didn't his name used to be Lascivious? And so they begin to think like this, as you and I ought to think, as they watch out for Diabolonians dressed as sheep. And they're given a warning by conscience. He quotes 1 Samuel 15:23, "Beware of sparing the best sheep and oxen of Amalek." You have a lot of prized possessions, a lot of things that cost you a lot of money, and some of them may be hindrances to your own soul. And you should, isn't it interesting in the book of Acts how in Ephesus they burned their magic books? I'm not saying you should burn books, but do you have books with pictures that tempt you in ways that make you sin? Do you? Or magazines? Or periodicals? Or do you have novels that titillate your senses? And when it's dark and when it's quiet, you kind of like to read that. I would suggest that if you don't get rid of those, you are sparing the best sheep and oxen of Amalek. That's how serious we need to be with these things. That's called fruit in keeping with true repentance. It's called mortification. It's called dying daily. As one person put it, there is but little death of sin because there is so little dying to sin within us. There's but little death of sin because there is so little dying to sin within us. That's why I love what we were told yesterday from Mr. LeJudas, quoting Yoda, "Crucified with Christ, I am." And that's the way you live. Put the focus on Christ, folks, not on yourself. And also another thing, too, is sword drills. They have their own sword drills, a little different than we do with the children, but they were sword drills. There is intensive retraining in using the sword in man's soul. So quite a time of change that comes in man's soul. And man's soul, it's now on the defensive. They know something's going to happen. But at least they're awake. There's a carbon monoxide killing of the body. There's also a carbon monoxide killing of the soul. And man's soul had almost died under the carbon monoxide poisoning of the soul. But now they're awake. And there is the fresh oxygen of the Holy Spirit's work pumping into man's soul. But Diabolos. Remember Screwtape Letters from last night. And Diabolos' rage intensifies as man's soul becomes more serious about following Emmanuel. And brothers and sisters, it may not always work like this. There's an incident in the book where it seems to be different. But I would suggest to you that the more serious that you get about standing against the wiles, the tricks, the mind games, the deceptions of the devil, the more the devil is going to fight you. Diabolos is still there. Mansoul's ready. Mansoul has now been trained in the armor of God. It's almost like they've gone to boot camp for a few months, especially taking not only the sword, but the shield of faith. Very important, the shield of faith. And incidentally, the shield of faith is not the shield of your faith. God forbid it should be the shield of my faith. I'm dead. It's the shield of the faith. It's putting up before the fiery darts of the evil one what the Word of God says. And so they are trained in all the armor of God, especially the shield of faith. They are now equipped with gifts and graces and the strength of the Holy Spirit and the sanctifying presence of holiness and endurance. They are ready for battle. And all is calm for a while until assault number one by Diabolos. And remember, this is bringing together those things that really were involved in the first fall. And there are things true in every age. There are things true now, and they will intensify before the Lord returns. Assault number one, the army of doubters. And the surprise is the doubters don't try to come through the gates. The doubters fly over the walls of Mansoul. And these are their captains. If you are adult artists, I'd love to see if you can rival our young people. There must be something in the water in Arizona, because I see these artists, many of them from Arizona, and it's remarkable work that they do. So if you're an adult artist, you might want to try picturing some of these things. Assault number one, the army of doubters. Here are the captains. Rage. Rage leads the election doubters, not the issue of who won the last national election. We're talking about the doctrine that is taught in the Word of God that the Father has chosen before the foundation of the world a multitude that no man can number to be his own people. They are the elect of God, and they're given to Christ. People can argue it all they want, but a basic grammar lesson, subject and object, he chose us in him. The first of the group of the, and remember there's thousands of these that are sent by Diabolos, rage, the election doubters. Not so much doubting the doctrine, but this, am I really elect? How do I know I'm really elect? Am I really one of God's chosen ones? And those doubters tempt the soul to despair. Does that ever affect you? Has that doubter rage affected you? You put up the shield of faith. The Word of God says, whoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. It's like a door where you look at the door, and it says, whosoever will may come, and you go through that door. And then you look up the other side at the top, and it says, chosen from the foundation of the world. But the election doubters major on getting you to doubt whether you're really chosen. And they fly. They fly overhead. The second captain of the election of the army of doubters is fury. This is the effectual calling doubter. Well, maybe I really have not been called to be a genuine Christian. And fury and all of his hosts among these thousands of doubters says, you're not really Emmanuel. Come on. Yeah, you're not really God's. The third doubter, leader, captain, damnation, the perseverance doubters. The doubt of whether you will really persevere in your faith. Look at how bad you have been. Look at how strong the grip of sin is on you. And they doubt what Jesus says when he said, not one of the ones given to me will be lost. Damnation says, you're going to fall again, and you're going to fall again. And you're going to fall again, and you're going to fall again, and you're going to fall again, till eventually you fall into hell. That's the army of the damnation doubters. Then there's the forces of the insatiable doubters. They simply want to devour you by this. I'll fill you with every single doubt imaginable. I'll fill you with doubts about God's sovereignty. I'll fill you with doubts about the nature of sin. I'll fill you with doubts about God's goodness. I'll fill you with doubts about whether faithful God is to his promises. They're devourers. There's a whole table of God's promises. They'll try to eat them all up so that you don't have one. The insatiable doubter. The captain brimstone. You're destined to be with us in hell. In fact, you can be told so often what is true, you're not worthy of heaven, But the devil will lie to you and say, fine, you know the opposite, you're worthy of hell. And that in itself is true. In Christ, it's not. In Christ, you're as loved as Christ is, but that's not the way the brimstone doubters speak. You're destined to be in hell. The torment doubters. These are those who doubt the atonement, not that Christ died on the cross, but they really don't believe that the death of Christ is the death of sin and the death of death. They doubt what we technically the efficacy of the atonement. So that you are constantly bombarded with these remnants of sin that maybe Jesus didn't deal with. You ever heard this argument? Well, there's one sin that Jesus didn't die for. He didn't die for the sin of unbelief. That's how those who believe in universal atonement, so they say, can get away with the fact that not everybody goes to heaven. They say, oh, well, Jesus didn't die for the sin of unbelief. Hello? Guess who's going to be in heaven if Jesus didn't die for the sin of unbelief? I believe. Help my unbelief. Now, there's an example, brothers and sisters. We were talking last night about honesty with the Word of God. With the Reformed faith, all right, there may be areas where certain things can be cleaned up, but the body that we know of, especially as the Westminster Standards, that's what the Scriptures teach. And therefore, it's important that that be maintained. There's practical implications of all of those things. Anyway, the atonement doubters. And then the army of doubters led by Captain Sepulcher, the grave. He is a glory doubter. Here's his theme song, the theme song of Sepulcher. Imagine there is no heaven. That's his theme. There's no everlasting life. Come on. See the grave? That's it. The sepulcher doubter and the past hope captain in the army of doubters. He doubts that there'll be any real blessedness in heaven. No joy, no happiness anywhere at any time. All is hopeless. How many of the army of doubters have flown over your heads? Well, that's bad enough. Wait, what could be worse than that? One other. The assault number two is the captains of what Diabolos and his army called the terrible army. And it's an army of fears. You know how much of our lives, sadly, are afflicted by fears of one thing or another? Fill in the blank. Diabolos knows that. So the second assault is led by the captains of the so-called terrible army, in which all of the troops are fears. And they make a ferocious assault. A ferocious assault on man's soul. The town, under those two assaults, begins to languish. And so they pray. See, Mouthgate, thankfully, is not clogged. And they pray, and they desire an audience with Emmanuel. And they say, please hear us, Emmanuel. They want advice from Emmanuel. Please counsel us from your word. They want assistance. We need you, Lord, which is probably one of the finest prayers we could ever offer, along with help, Lord. We need you, Lord. And this is very surprising now in our culture that has domesticated Jesus. Our culture that, by and large, has turned Jesus into a doll. There's no answer. Help doesn't come. And you say, I have a hard time fitting that with what I've heard about Jesus and prayer, really. Matthew chapter 15 and verses 21 to 28. And Bunyan, who knew his Bible very, very well, is getting to this when he says, they're not heard. Jesus goes away from Capernaum, and he withdraws to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, sound like man's soul. Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. Domesticated Jesus. Before she's even done this, he answers. Jesus of the Bible. But he did not answer her a word. And Jesus never sinned. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, send her away, for she's crying out after us. He answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. See, Jesus is putting the Canaanite woman not on trial legally. It's a trial that's a test. The first part of the trial is a trial by silence. He doesn't answer her. The second is a trial by refusal. I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And Jesus didn't sin. But she came and knelt before him, saying, Lord, help me. Well, domesticated Jesus at this point, he's surely going to answer. And he does. It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. That's trial by severe rebuke of Jesus. And I suggest to you, brothers and sisters, that in the dynamics of our dealings with a non-homogenized Jesus, these things are often the case. As you cry to the Lord, it's not that God doesn't hear. Clearly, he heard her. But Jesus has higher purposes. Trial by silence. Trial by refusal. Trial by severe rebuke. But Bunyan uses this phrase that he loves. The woman picks comfort out of those things. She said, yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. She picks comfort from what Jesus says. Lord, I need to know better how to pick comfort when Jesus is silent. Are you learning that? Then notice. Then Jesus answered her, O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire. And her daughter was healed instantly. Man's soul is not going to be healed instantly, but they will get an answer in God's time. The battle continues to rage. And now Diabolos' armies, beyond the doubters above and beyond the anger that has come within, now the rest of Diabolos' armies are coming, beating their drums louder and louder and louder. And the doubters continue to fly over. And the terrible army of fears has now gotten through the gates leading the way. But Mansoul begins to take some courage. Mansoul learns to pick comfort out of all of this. Quoting McGuire, while the warfare continues, the soul is strong. There's something bracing in the very exercise of the conflict and something manly in learning the experiences of the battlefield. And therefore would Satan have the warfare cease. He loves to see the flag of truce, the white flag of a wearied and exhausted warrior who would interrupt the strife in order to bury his dead or to rest himself in the soft lap of pleasure or indulgence. And hence, Diabolos now changes his strategy. Once man's soul picks comfort, Diabolos changes his strategy, and he invites the warring soul to a parley and seeks with honeyed speech and sugared lips, remember, he's a deceiver and a liar, to put the soul off its guard and to deceive it as he had before deceived it. He changes his strategy. And now comes, in the war, the most important word for Christians next to Jesus. That word, when it comes to the warfare now, that word is no. And my beloved brothers and sisters and sons and daughters, if our culture continues the way it is, and for what it's worth, I'm one of those who believes that there's going to be a reaction to what has happened in the election this year and changes that have come in our country, however beneficial those changes may be, I'm one of these ones who believes there will be a reaction to this. And you, among others, are going to be put in a position as Christians in your work, in your school, in your community co-op, in almost any other area you conceive, where you're either going to compromise your convictions or you're going to say no. Listen to the way Lord Will responds. When Diabolos changes his strategy, and he is sugar-lipped, sweet-mouthed. He's still tempting them. He's a tempter. It is the part, says McGuire, of the enlightened understanding to give the soul's answer back to Satan. When the god of this world blinds the mind of those who do not believe, the understanding is darkened. And it can cast back no bold words of positive refusal in reply to the devices of Satan. But now, there is light beaming upon the soul, the eye of the soul. And accordingly, the understanding now replies through Lord Will, and it distinctly answers no boldly, and with a good conscience, it answers no. Under deep exercise of spirit, it answers no. By the love that it bears the prince, it answers no. In the full experience of the past, it answers no. And in the interest of its future history, it answers no. Death, rather than denial of the prince, the grave, rather than surrender to Diabolos. And indeed, this decisive action of the soul awakens the wrath of hell and Satan. You're in the medical profession. In order to keep your license in the state of New York or California, for all I know, even Arizona, you are required to give sex change surgery and treatment whenever it's asked. You are required to perform an abortion, the killing of life, because in this state, that right is guarded. And if you don't, you lose your license. In the name of God, say no. Your God is able to protect you. And if you don't think this cuts to home, It was not too many years ago that one of our families and one of our daughter churches, wife pregnant with triplets, and they already had two children. They go to the doctor and they are told the first two children will probably be fine. The third one will have some very serious health issues. Here's the euphemism. Here's the devil's tricks. You may want to consider a selective reduction. The husband, a very godly man and very discerning, Mr. Prywell, responds by saying, "No, you're talking about killing a human life. We're Christians. We don't do that." To which the doctor said, "I want to respect your convictions. I'm just letting you know right now, you probably will not be able to get medical insurance coverage for that child." The husband responds, "Our God has provided for us, and he will provide for us." Now, about 10 years later, the child had health issues, a lot of them. Huge medical bills. All paid for. All provided for. That's your God, folks. "Here I raise mine Ebenezer, hither by thy help I'm come." Please, folks, this is the real world. And if it hasn't come to you yet, it will come. And the answer in so many cases is no. That's the way Lord Mayor Will responds. And there will be victory for man's soul. You need to be encouraged with that. There will be victory for man's soul, and here again is the way McGuire ends this section. The tide of battle does turn in favor of the militant soul while thus consistently waging its holy warfare against the power of indwelling sin and the opposing wrath of Satan. The same word of God that supplied the key of promise to the pilgrims in Doubting Castle and opened up a way of escape now supplies the slings by which the army of doubt is driven back and the balance of victory inclines to man's soul. God's word is ever as a light to them that are in darkness, a comfort to them that are in doubt, a prop and a stay to them that are weak, a source of hope and joy to those who are cast down. The best weapon of defense of the soul's comfort and peace, and the surest weapon of offense against the onset of powers of darkness in the deep. The mourning soul, man's soul, is now turned to gladness and enjoys its seasons of rest, repose, and thankfulness. For thee, O God, we fight. May we be strong in thee, receiving of thy strength and might for final victory. Rejoice, I say rejoice, on this glad, holy day, and lift to heaven a mighty voice, a shout of victory. For that day. Battle's not done yet, folks. We're coming near to the end, but we're not there. And remember that the closer we get to the end, if I'm reading the scriptures properly, the battle gets even more intense. And you'll get a little picture of what that's like after our break. Let's pray. Our Lord, we pray that we will be those who know that whether or not we read about it, there is a war in the world. It is the war of the devil himself and his henchmen, together with the world and flesh, to oppose the kingdom of God. Make us to be those who fight in the allied side, knowing that even if it seems that Jesus is not listening to us when we're praying, and that is the way we feel a lot, the Lord Jesus still reigns, and he will get the victory in his time and in his way. Grant us that faith by the ministry of Captain Credence in our souls. Amen.